Let me encourage you to turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 11. It's a happy morning. It's a good time. One of the few celebrations our country gets right, Father's Day. And I assume you've noticed that most of our songs this morning were centered around that theme, and so will our lesson as well. Your Father's Day goes back a long way, but not in the sense that we think of it. The Franciscans in the 14th century had a celebration of Father's Day on March the 19th. But it was more of a big party than it was anything else, to be polite. The first serious look at fathers and their importance began in tragedy. In 1907, there was a mining accident in Monegaw, Pennsylvania. There were 361 men killed in that accident, and 250 of them were fathers in that community, leaving 1,000 children instantly with no fathers. When you read the account of how families struggled at that point, especially with the nuclear family emphasis that was present at that time. In 1908, they had a special remembrance day for those 1,000 kids. Harry Meek of the Lions Club in 1915 proposed a Father's Day in memory of all that. And there were numerous attempts made to do that. But unlike Mother's Day, they weren't successful. It was 1966 when Lyndon Johnson proclaimed Father's Day. And that's kind of interesting to me because one of the things, as your bulletin explains, that I have seen as a teacher has been the importance of fathers. In Old Testament times, the role of the father was pretty distant. It was well defined, but it was distant. A son's role in the future was determined by his father. So as we read of Saul and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 13, verse 16, we see that Jonathan was nurtured by Saul with the idea that he would take his place. In 1 Kings 11, and verse 43, we read about Solomon and Rehoboam. Rehoboam automatically became king when Solomon passed away. We read about Jesus and Joseph. It's interesting when you read the response of people in Jesus' day that kept talking, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? So the identification of father was often a dictator of what the son would do. And it was frequently competitive. The example would be, of course, of David and Absalom. But it was a macho image. Being a father was a mark of manhood in those days. Listen to Psalms 127, beginning with verse 3. This is one of Solomon's Psalms. Lo, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. There has been a movement in this country called Quiverful. It's a religious movement. And the basic theme is that they think women should be barefoot and pregnant, and that's it. Needless to say, it has not been overly popular in our country. But the point remains that a lot of men refuse to enter the 20th and 21st century. They still want to be the manhood dictator, ruler image. And they have rejected the teachings of Jesus in the process, because one of the things that Jesus brought to this planet is a teaching that changed the view of what a father is. You know, when you read things like Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you would never see something like that in the Old Testament. Because women were the ones that raised the kids. And fathers were sort of just power figures. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You look at the way some of those fathers in the Old Testament dealt with their kids. Wow. Pretty brutal. But if any man does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And yet we have people today who still continue to view manhood as a productor of children. As a high school teacher, I combated that on a daily basis. But there's a great example of fatherhood from scriptures, and it's one that we have all studied in Luke 15. And if you haven't turned there, I would encourage you to do that. Starting with verse 11, we have a great example of fatherhood in this parable. Now, I know that you have heard sermons about the prodigal son. But in this case, I want us to look at the father. I thought about renaming this sermon with the title, What Do You Do with a Stupid Kid? But then I realized I'd be in trouble. Anyway, I went with that. I've had a couple of stupid kids, haven't you? What we see is the role of a father defined beautifully in this parable. Let me give you a little background. First of all, in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, the firstborn son got a double inheritance. I don't know if you knew that or not, but when a guy had a couple of kids, the first one got everything, basically got a double inheritance. But they also were challenged with the responsibility of taking care of the father in his old age. So what did that do? If you want to read about that, by the way, it's in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. But you see, what this happened, what this produced was a lot of conflict. Because a younger son could take his inheritance and leave. And if the older brother, the firstborn, was going to get a double inheritance and was going to take care of all the family stuff, why hang around? Now, there were some good reasons, but a lot of young men left. And this caused enormous distress. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, you can see this spelled out. You know, this whole thing about inheritance is incredibly complicated. It's especially complicated today. I can tell you that from personal experience. When you die, what happens to your estate? And especially if there's a blended family. And I might just throw an editorial in here for you men. You need to make sure you have a will. Because if you don't have a will, your estate and your family is going to be tied up for long periods of time. So it's even today a very complicated situation. And it changes as things happen in the family. But in this case, what happens is, as we know, the prodigal son, the younger son, blows it. He severs his relationship with his father, with his father's house. That means he severs his relationship with God. And there is no legal way for him to recover what he has given up. He has taken his inheritance and left. Done. That's a pretty major thing. And what happens in a situation like this is that the legal situation becomes incredibly complicated. Let me tell you something personal just to illustrate how that happens today. My daughter Kathy and I had some pretty good battles as she was growing up. She was a difficult child, a very talented child, and has turned into a beautiful and attractive and very productive young woman. But when she was 17, she was struggling with some things and with some friends that I didn't like, 1 Corinthians 15. And she took our car and left to go party with her friends one night against my wishes. And I told her I didn't want her to take the car. She took it anyway. So I called the police. I said, I want my car back. I know I can't stop my daughter, but I want my car back. And the police officer said, I'm sorry, but we can't do that because she's a minor. And I said to him, well, what happens if she causes somebody to get hurt? He said, then you're responsible. I said, are you out of your mind? He said, sir, I'm a father. And I've been exactly where you are, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, I'm in the same role as the father in the story of the prodigal son. There's not a thing he can do about it. He knows his kid is making a first-class mistake and is severing a relationship. But verse 20 tells us the truth about fathers. Fathers never give up on their kids. The Bible says, verse 20, when he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son. You all knew that passage. But one thing I never noticed about it was when he was a long way off, so I looked up that Greek word. In Acts 2 and verse 39, the Bible says, the promise is for your children that are a long way off. Same word. Wow. I mean, that promise made way back in Acts was applicable to me in June of 2019? Yeah. In Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 19. I'm sorry, 13 and 17. The same term is used in the same way. One thing about fathers is they never give up on their kids. I never gave up on Kathy. By the way, the end of that story was that 1 minute before curfew, she pulled in the garage. Oh, she was so cool. She cut it right to the edge. And that has served her well. She grew up. But that's one trait of fathers that we see in this father in the prodigal son. You know, another good example of that, we got into a discussion in Bible class this morning, a wonderful discussion with Job. And one of the things about Job, in Job 1 and verse 5, there's a statement about Job's capacity as a father. Listen to this. It was so, when the days of his children feasting was over, that Job went and sacrificed and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned. Boy, there's a father. I can't tell you how many times I've woken up and prayed for my kids that they haven't made a mistake that's going to put them at odds with God and particularly that's going to destroy their lives. Job has a whole different relationship. And fathers are pros at forgiveness. We're good at forgiveness. We want to forgive. Especially after obvious repentance. Do you notice what happens here? In the prodigal son, the father runs. This is a parable, folks, and the father is a portrayal of God. God runs in rejoicing when we respond to his love. He fell on his neck and kissed him. That's as welcoming as you can get. And did you notice? The father doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't put any conditions on his return. What the father does is he says, bring the best robe, the white one, and put it on him. You know what the white robe indicated? It indicated the righteousness of repentance. When he puts the white robe around his son, he's acknowledging his son has repented of the mistakes that he had made. And the next thing he does is he puts a ring on his hand. What's a ring? It's a symbol of authority. In ancient days, when rulers were documenting a wax seal, they would press their ring into the wax seal. That was a symbol of their authority. And you see, the son's opening comment to his father had been, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't respond to that. That's a truism. But what the father is focusing on is the first part of that statement. I have sinned against God. His son has matured to the point that he needs to have authority restored. And then he says, and put shoes on his feet. Now, you may not realize the significance of that, but in that day and time, slaves wore barefoot. Only people in authority wore shoes. So when the son said, let me be one of your slaves, the father said, no. I love you. You're my son. The shoes were a symbol of freedom. A symbol of being part of the family. And then he says, okay, now we're going to have a feast. Go back to Genesis 18, beginning with verse 6. When Abraham wanted to welcome the angels that showed up at his place, do you remember what he did? He had a feast. What's a feast? It's a celebration. It's a welcoming. It's an acceptance. Fathers are pros at forgiveness. And in this parable, this father shows just how open and how wonderful, how forgiving, how understanding fathers are. Now that's the biblical model. That's not the way every father is. We fail at being fathers, don't we? We don't always measure up to this. What's also interesting about this is the other brother's response, because this is so typical. Starting in verse 27, the older brother hears all this commotion. And the brother says, is told, well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And here's the older brother's response. He gets angry and he says, So look, all these years, Father, I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Isn't that typical? This isn't fair. I've stuck around. I've put up with all this stuff. I've worked hard. Haven't wasted anything. And now this son of yours that went off and spent all your money in immorality. And you
you welcome him back. Not fair. That's right. It's not fair. But you know what it is? It's love. It's love. What happens when you express forgiveness to a child? Sooner or later, they recognize it. I got a wonderful Father's Day card from Kathy this week. Sooner or later, they understand. But the immediate response of the world is condemnation, amazement, shock. Let me point something out to you. This is a parable. There's no names here. Because the Father is God. It's a parable. The Father is God. A picture of God. That's how much God loves you. And when we walk away from God and waste what He has given to us, He's looking for us. He's ready to run to us. He wants to throw His arms around our neck and kiss us. However you visualize that kind of a welcome. He wants to put on the best robe. He wants to put the ring on your hand. He wants to put shoes on your feet. He wants to give you the freedom that comes by being His child. That's how much God loves you. And nothing you can do makes God give up on you. If you're a father, if you're a mother, you know what I just said is true. There's nothing your kid can do that's going to make you quit loving him. There's nothing your kid can do that is going to make you, even if you have to practice hard love, you're still going to love. You're still going to do what's best for them. God gave His Son because God loves you. So in this parable, you are the prodigal son when you separate yourself from God. And if you've been faithful to God, you're the older brother. You know, it's pretty easy to watch all those boats go by out there and say, man, why am I sitting here listening to this idiot when I could be out there riding that boat around Lake Michigan? Older brother. Older brother. You're looking for somewhere to go to eat today, and you're going to see people who are getting totally stoned. Father's Day, let's celebrate. Get drunk. The world is the older brother. And they probably will have a hard time understanding. But it's a powerful lesson. God is waiting for you. God is looking for you. And whether you're the prodigal son or the older brother, you're one or the other. Make a response to God. Make a response to God. Rejoice with the Father. If you're a faithful Christian. And if you're not a Christian, don't you understand? God's looking for you. He wants you. But the Father in the story never went to the foreign land and dragged His Son back, did He? And God is not going to force you. It is only when you make the same choice that the prodigal son made that God acts. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Please come.